Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. It is the fifth Sunday of Easter. Our series is called Because He Lives, and today we are talking especially about the love of Jesus that he shows us and that then appears in our lives too. With me, as they've been through the series, Pastor Tom Unke from Shepherd of the Hills in Las Vegas and Pastor Steve Lang from Hope in Louisville, Kentucky. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Tom, could we start with you just giving us and preachers a little bit of a reminder of what this Sunday is all about in our current series?
Yes. Greetings to the brothers who are working on this text. The Easter season continues on, and we're enjoying the blessings of the resurrection and all that flows from it. And that's why the series theme, Because He Lives, gives way to today's subject of Christian love. This Sunday's theme is we live lives of lavish love as a result of the fact that Jesus lives. And the text definitely talks about that. Jesus in the upper room talking about the glory that comes to him, comes to the Father, and then the privilege of God's people living exceptional lives of love that will be noticed by all people. So that'll be our focus. And the other readings, of course, as Steve's going to talk about, really emphasize just the kind of love that God himself not only prescribes, but also is an example to us of.
Thank you. Well, Steve, could you remind our preachers of the other readings appointed for today, especially the first and second reading as we get to the gospel for our study?
Yes, thank you. The first reading for this week, again, just taken from the book of Acts, as the first readings throughout this Easter season are. Today we're going to be from Acts chapter 11. Peter has just had his experience visiting Cornelius and his family, and really has had his kind of his whole world and his whole worldview flipped upside down. But it's hard to argue with the really clear signs that God gave, telling Peter, yeah, this is exactly what we need, what I want you to do. We're taking down those ethnic barriers that had been there in the Old Testament for a good purpose, to keep the ancestry of the Savior together until the Savior came. But now those barriers are coming down. And well, Peter is challenged on this after he comes back. And so he goes through today's lesson is going to be him going through his whole experience, the vision with the sheet and all the animals in it, and then his visit to Cornelius's house, and how the Holy Spirit came down on Cornelius and his family. And, you know, at the end, Peter basically says, look, how are we supposed to argue with God on this? This is obviously very clearly the way things are going to be going from here on out. And, you know, the people who were listening glorified God and said, you know, God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. How this fits in with our lesson today? Well, we're talking about love. Jesus gives the command to his disciples to love one another as he has loved them. And here in this lesson, Jesus makes it clear that that love, certainly for him, no ethnic boundaries. And so also for us, as we love as Jesus loves us, that love is not going to have ethnic boundaries as well. As Jesus taught in a different parable, our neighbor is everyone. And so here, we, you know, Jesus gives us, well, God the Holy Spirit through the experience of Peter gives us evidence that, you know, as we love one another, as Jesus loves us, this includes everybody from no matter what their ethnic background is. The second reading is a break from the Revelation readings that we've been having as our second readings throughout this Easter season. A very obvious reason why we're breaking from the pattern of the Revelation readings, because our second reading today is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's extended meditation on what love is all about. And the thing that really jumps out at you, at least it does for me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is it really just emphasizes what the nature of love is. Love is so much more than just a feeling. Obviously, feelings are there, feelings of affection, but it goes so much beyond that to actions, to things that you do for other people, the things that you refrain from doing toward other people. And of course, that fits in very well with how Jesus has loved us. His love for us was so much more than just a feeling he had while he was in heaven. His love moved him to act, to come to this earth, to become our brother, to become us under God's law and under God's punishment so that we could live with him forever. So both of these readings do amplify the theme of love and get us ready to talk more about that as we move into our gospel and the new command that Jesus gives to us as his disciples.
Thanks for those summaries. Let's turn then to the gospel of the day, our recommended sermon text, John 13, 31 to 35. Tom, can you just get us started as we think about different aspects of this text and maybe give some preachers things to contemplate?
Yeah, I know that you always encourage with these preacher podcasts that the Greek would be done beforehand and then, you know, build on what you've already learned. It is one of the easier texts when it comes to straight up doing the Greek. But I thought there were a couple things that you could bring out and certainly have sermon application. It starts out when he went out, of course, that's Judas. So the context is important. They're in the upper room, and Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, showing them humble service, and then tells them that one of them will betray him, and ultimately Judas is identified, although we don't know how many identified him, but certainly Judas got the message and he ran out. And then this text comes when he had gone out, Jesus said, and really emphatic in this whole thing is the word noon. Such a small word, but you could really make a thought of that if you want to do an introduction or something, just because now really is the moment of that all of history hinges on. He's coming to the point where the Old Testament gospel will completely be fulfilled in the atoning sacrifice that was about to be offered. And I mean, this was it, which is why he said it's the time for the Son of Man to be glorified and the Father through him. So the word now is a lot bigger than it looks just in the three letters that is there. And the other thing that I think is important to tie to that, as Jesus' life is coming to an end, you know, it's the now is not, it's a dark hour coming, but it is nowhere near the end, of course. When Jesus talks about this time, which, you know, we're going to go through some dark periods here through Thursday night into Good Friday. The end that he's looking forward to is nothing but glorification and exaltation, and Philippians 2, you know, returning to the seat of glory. So you could find a lot of that stuff in the word now and the subject about glorification, which I'm sure we'll talk about. The other Greek word that I want to point out, and we can do some discussing on also, is in verse 33, when Jesus addresses them as technia, children. And I, you know, you can go a couple different ways as to why he would use that term in addressing his disciples. Maybe it has to do with their immature view of what was going to be happening and his tender heart of recognizing that they're not going to quite understand all this. Maybe the other way is more likely that he just has this loving fatherly desire to help them understand what's happening here. And so either way, it's a neat word that Jesus uses to address his disciples. So those are the two things that I really pull out of the, you know, Greek. They're small words, but have a lot of impact on what Jesus addresses them. So
thank you, Tom. Steve, any points that stand out to you either in the Greek text or just in general as you think about this whole section?
Just kind of adding on to what Tom said, looking at the text right now and just kind of thinking about it again, the whole Jesus being glorified, it just keeps coming back and back. And again, a doxaste is there multiple times, and then the future doxazai. The whole Jesus here is talking about being glorified. And I know when I was kind of pondering the text and thinking it through, it's like, okay, when I think of Jesus being glorified, first things that pop into my head are, okay, after Jesus's resurrection, his glorification, his transfiguration, or even since we're in the Gospel of John, I thought of the signs, and we've talked about those signs before in a different context. But the very first miraculous sign that Jesus performed, the wedding at the changing the water into wine at Cana, John's verdict at the end of that was, he displayed his glory, and that was one of the things that those signs did. They were markers that gave glory to Jesus and through Jesus to God the Father. And, Tom mentioned the context. I do think that the context is really significant here because all of this is happening as Judas has left, and now the dominoes are falling. It is now a matter of hours before Jesus is arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin, condemned, tortured, brought before Pilate, crucified, died, buried. None of that looks glorious from a human perspective. And yet Jesus, knowing exactly what has just been set in motion, and not just, this has been set in motion since eternity, but again, looking at it from a human perspective, Judas just went out to go do, Jesus just said, what you're doing, go do quickly. The dominoes are starting to fall. And Jesus looks at in this very moment, says, all right, this is where my glory is coming. And I know that, and as I was working through the sermon, I really did spend a lot of time just thinking, okay, how is Jesus glorified, and what's going on through this, what through the suffering that and the death that is about to happen? How is God the Father glorified through all this? And it really led me back to God's love. That's kind of where I landed in just kind of looking at this whole text. There's the first part of it to me looks talks a lot about Jesus putting his love into action, giving his life for the sins of the world, which is the ultimate demonstration of his love, which also is one of the greatest ways in which he was glorified as the Savior. And all of that then brought glory to the Heavenly Father, whose plan of salvation Jesus was obediently carrying out. So that whole thing about the glory and how that glory is being carried out in this context, I think, is just really interesting, and its connection to the whole theme of love. It really fits together quite beautifully.
It does. It does. Thinking now about how to go about preaching the text or starting to think in those terms. What are your thoughts on that? Do you approach this walking through the text, explaining things like the glorification, or aspects of the text like that, or do you focus more quickly on kind of the law and the gospel aspects of the text, of the new command, or something like that? Your thoughts for preachers, how would you go about that? Tom, ideas?
Yeah, there's two pretty powerful sections here, and I think I would like to spend some time on each. The now is the time for the Son to be glorified and the Father through him. And of course, that's going to lead us to the ultimate victory and the whole, I think Philippians 2, gave him the name that is above every name, that glorification. But then, of course, there's the command to love, and that's, I don't know, it sort of divides itself in some ways. But there was a couple of things I just, if I could, of interest. I don't know if they're sermon material, but in the verse 33, Jesus says, I'm going up to a place where you cannot come. And he said, I told the same thing to the Jews. I don't know if there's sermon material there or not, but it's good to see the context. In John 7:33, Jesus said that to the Jews, I'm going, you can't come. And they seemed to be stymied by that thought. They didn't, at that time, they didn't really know what he meant. And then again, a chapter later, John 8:21, he says it again. And this time he tells them flat out, you can't come because you're going to die in your sins. And so ultimately, I think we're probably in that context, seeing it all the way through the cross to the glory of heaven. But then he says, I'm telling you, and there might be something sermon-wise in the contrast that the disciples would hear, that they couldn't follow him because he alone could go to the cross and offer that atoning sacrifice. And yet they would follow. They too would die, and their deaths would be meaningful, not as saviors, but as martyrs. And ultimately, they would follow him all the way to the glory of heaven. So there's a lot of thought right in that verse, and that might be a lot to throw into one sermon.
Right, right.
Then another thought, if I can, and that has to do with the word new, the new command I give you. I think that's really important. I remember this section happened to be the text that my father-in-law preached at my wedding, our wedding. Well, my wife had to be there. The reality is the new part is not so much that they had never heard about, that they were supposed to love people. But even Wenzel goes into this quite a bit, talking about how the quality of love was going to be portrayed in a way that the world had never seen it before. And that the way Jesus loves, love each other as I have loved you. And now we're going to see the ultimate act of love when he was going to lay down his life for undeserving people like us. So that word new is another one of those small words with big meaning.
Right, right. A lot of gospel perspective contained in that word new. Steve, would you agree with Tom, if you're preaching on this, give some attention to the first verses, probably the way you would do it?
I think you almost have to, not that you couldn't, you know, just do verses 34 and 35, but Jesus prefaces his command, as he restates it, with just as I have loved you. I mean, that's the standard that he is saying he's going to hold us to. All right, we got to talk about what this love, what this standard is. You know, how has Jesus loved us? Verses 31 through 33 give you an opportunity really to get into what we're talking about here. And I think as you do that, obviously you've got the very great gospel thoughts of Jesus's incredible love for us. You also have the opportunity to bring in the your law preaching here, because none of us on our own reaches that standard. I know, in fact, I just heard this on a podcast I listened to earlier, and I made the point when I preached this that, you know, sometimes it's the people that we're closest to that we wind up acting the least loving towards. You know, it's hard to find two people who can fight more fiercely than siblings. And then you think of all the different kind of little petty and snipey things that can happen among siblings in Christ in a congregation, and how, you know, Satan can use something as simple as the color of the garbage can that we're going to buy to cause division within the family of God. And, you know, it's like all of this stuff that we use as excuses not to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, much less people who are, you know, that we run into in our everyday lives, as, you know, we saw in our first lesson with Peter and Cornelius, is, you know, we're talking about a very high standard of love here that none of us can even come remotely close to on our own. But that is the love that God has shown to us. And as we focus on Christ's love and experience that love is going to fill our hearts and enable us now to go and carry out this command, because it's the gospel that enables, motivates, and empowers people to carry out this command. We're not going to find it in ourselves, but it is something that Jesus, even as he commands us, does give us what we need to carry out that command.
Tom?
Just to flow off of what Steve said too about the love, and that's why 1 Corinthians 13 is such a great passage to have attached to this Sunday and maybe refer to. You know, people always love to hear that those verses read at a wedding, but you know, we're reminded always that there's a lot of law in 1 Corinthians 13, because I see myself reading that and I see myself as a miserable failure of the kind of husband I'm supposed to be if you're reading that at a wedding. And so there's law, you know, malady right there is, as Steve said, you know, we're not going to measure up to that. But I also think kind of a secondary, you could toy with this as far as law preaching. If you are convinced that that perfect love is the goal, then that's one thing, we fall short. But even convincing the sinner saint that that kind of a goal is the goal, sometimes we're reluctant to say, yeah, I would like to love that person that way, because in our sinful nature, we like to feel hurt, and that person doesn't deserve that kind of love. You know, if it's a coworker or whatever, I mean, somebody in your life, and you're saying, I just don't even want to love that person that way. And that part of our sinful nature needs to be addressed as well. The way Jesus loves us while we were still sinners, he died out of love for us. And to get over that, what about me kind of thought is, I think, another aspect of the law. So,
Steve?
Just kind of picking up on that, the phrase in 1 Corinthians 13 that always hits my heart is love does not keep a record of wrongs. And I think that hits a lot of people's hearts because, well, the sinful human heart has this remarkable ability to remember wrongs going back decades, even though they may have said, yeah, it's gone. Something, you know, it does not take much for that to come back. I mean, we are very good at dragging that baggage along behind us. And yet we compare that with what Christ has done for us is, you know, the God who knows exactly how many hairs are on my head at this moment also says, I will remember your sins no more. Got no record of them. It's really quite an amazing contrast.
It is. It is. So thinking of the malady then, yeah, the one that becomes apparent is Christ's command to love and how far short we fall of achieving that command. I wonder if, and right, and as you said, kind of the attitudinal things behind that, we can point out. I wonder if another angle on law preaching here is in verse 35, by this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another, and kind of evaluating, leading listeners to evaluate when non-Christians see us or observe us in the way we act, are they seeing love in action, or are they seeing an absence of love? Are they seeing a connection to Jesus, or do they have to wonder? So might that be something to consider and think about, Tom?
If Steve was going to speak to that point, go ahead, Steve.
I was just going to basically chime in and say, yeah. And the thing that comes to my mind immediately is not necessarily how we act toward each other in person or toward outsiders in person, but what happens when we're behind our keyboard laptops and on our phones and typing out things on social media. Mm-hmm. That, man, can you do some serious damage to the reputation of Christ and his people by the way we represent him online.
Yeah, too true, too true. Tom?
If you wanted to spend some time in that first part of the, now is the Son of Man glorified, one of the things that impresses me and could easily be used in a malady for law preaching is how passionately Jesus wants to pursue the glory that is that what his actions is going to bring to his father. And sometimes we think about this as a sort of a reluctant thing that he's saying, now is the time, but the excitement that he has for doing what his father wanted him to do. And the malady, of course, or there the law preaching could be, is do we as Christians, recipients of this gift, undeserving recipients of this gift, have that same kind of passion for bringing glory to God, and maybe then transitioning over bringing glory to God by loving the way that we've been loved? So, I mean, you can, there's a lot of law that's lurking in this text, and law is a good thing. It helps us appreciate the victory Christ won.
Good thoughts. Turning to the gospel, which we've already mentioned because it's hard to get around here. When you talk about Jesus being glorified and as I have loved you, your thoughts for preachers there, what thoughts in terms of the gospel do you focus on? Ideas there for preachers or things maybe corresponding to the maladies we've identified? Steve, some thoughts?
I think I was, you know, as I was looking at this, I did spend the first part of my sermon really focusing on, okay, how does Jesus, through his love for us, bring glory to God? And just looking at, okay, what did Jesus's love for us lead him to do? How did he show that love? Because that then sets it up for the second part, as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And so, you know, you've got that whole, the whole context of the perfect demonstration of love. God, you know, the Son of God becoming human being for us and becoming us under God's law and God's justice and taking care of everything necessary for our salvation. You can't motivate God's people to love anyone by just telling them, you know, by preaching the law at them. Now, that's necessary to show them their sin and obviously to show them their need for what Christ has done. But the thing that is going to motivate and empower God's people to actually love is the love of Christ, which obviously Christ himself understood because he put it there in the command, as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. They're intricately and inextricably combined. So even as we do acknowledge and point out not only our congregation's failure to love and but also our own failure to love perfectly, we focus our attention ultimately not on our failures, but on Christ's perfect love, which then the gospel, which then gives us not only the desire, but also the ability to go out and do this thing that Jesus has commanded us to do.
Further thoughts on the gospel, Tom, or things that you would emphasize?
The two thoughts that I had, you said in one sentence, John, the as I have loved you is pure gospel. You know, it's, and then the other one is just the how the Father is glorified in the suffering and death of his Son, because it was his will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And Jesus did that. So, yeah, you said those, and I think there's plenty of gospel in those two concepts.
Great, great. Then I would suppose in a sermon on this text, you spend time on the other side of Christ's love. In other words, we receive it, though we have fallen short of his command of love, we've received his boundless love. He is that the love that is his glory. And now we, as Steve, you've said already, we face this command from a new perspective in light of Christ's love. What kind of things do you suggest or talk about, or do you use suggestions maybe for illustrations, for applications here as you talk with your listeners about the new command Jesus gives, love each other? Any suggestions there? Or do you come back to 1 Corinthians 13, or what might you do? Steve?
Certainly going back to 1 Corinthians 13, you know, there's There's a wealth of things that you can do there. One thing that just popped into my head right now is I think one of the things that will help us to love others, especially those that, whom Tom talked about earlier, about, it's like, really that person? I'm supposed to love that person. Is seeing each other as Jesus sees those people. I think that's part of how, part of as Jesus loved you, so you also need to love others. How does God look at us in Christ? He looks at us as his dear children. He looks at us as people whom he loves in spite of the fact that we are not worthy of his love. That's utterly irrelevant. He looks at us as people for whom his son died. He looks at us as valuable and worthwhile, all because of Christ. When we look at the people around us and can see them as God sees them in Christ, that's going to enable us to overcome some of these objections that we have to loving people, because then this person is not the person who just annoys the heck out of you. He is someone for whom Christ died, someone whom God considers infinitely valuable, someone whom God loves in spite of the fact that he's not worthy of that love, and neither are you. And so we can look at these people as God sees them, and then that is going to enable us to overcome some of these objections that our sinful nature is going to put up, saying, love that person. Yeah, love that person. Why not? Look at what God's done for him. Same thing he's done for you.
Further thoughts, Tom, on application?
I was just gonna point out to the preachers that, there is that verse 33 where he says, "I'm with you only a little while longer. You'll look for me, and you won't find me, or you won't be able to follow." Just be aware that the following Sunday, so the next Sunday, we're going to be talking
Yes,
about a little
yes.
while several times. So at least read that text before you dive into that section as part of your sermon, because you may blow some of your own thunder there for the next week. And the other thing that I think is interesting is in verse 35, when Jesus said, "They will all people, Pontes, everyone will know you, or know that you're my disciples." I'm not sure if he's really saying that every last person will recognize it, but I do think what it emphasizes is the incredible contrast between a typical love that comes naturally to a sinner and the kind of love that Christians can produce with God's help, as Steve was saying. So that came into my, I'll give you my theme in parts just because I have one here. And my theme I came up with was love makes all the difference in the world. First part, Christ's love makes the difference. And the second part, Christian love makes us different. And the first part obviously is going to be about the glorification and Christ's love making the difference. The second part is how we take that command to heart and try to live it so that we do stand out and display God's love. So
Great. Yeah, thank
or
you.
leave it.
Thank
That's
you.
what I did with it.
Thank you. Steve, any thoughts, or what are you thinking of?
Just piggybacking again on what Tom said, I think, it strikes me that the early church did indeed live this out. I don't have the passage right in front of me, but there is that passage where people, the outsiders were looking at the early church and commenting, see how they love each other. I mean, it was something that really caused the early Christians to stand out in that very cruel, loveless Roman world. That's very true here, today too. We're living in a world where the love of most has grown cold, just as Jesus predicted would happen. When people see someone acting selflessly, sacrificially, just because, that really does make an impression on people. So yeah, it's obviously Jesus always knows what he's talking about, but you've got, you know, this really being lived out not only in the early church, but there's it makes a huge difference today. So
right. And as we I was just reading something about, you know, the transition in the way we do evangelism typically in our day and age, that with you know, people are not church shopping anymore in large part. And you know, while our corporate evangelism efforts as congregations certainly matter, what seems to be ever more important is the personal contacts that we have, the relationships that we build that can be a bridge for sharing the gospel. And key to all those relationships is going to be demonstrating love, right? It's just an irreplaceable part of how God does his work in the world, is showing us his love and then enabling us to show love to others. And yeah, as you said, it really does stand out when you see demonstrations of such love. Steve?
Just kind of picking up maybe a little bit from the kind of related to what Peter and the early church were wrestling with in the first lesson of going past some ethnic barriers that, you know, were very long standing and going to be hard to work through. When we try to reach out to people who are very different from us, whether that's an ethnic difference or a worldview difference, or people who have different views on sexuality or anything like that, often the best way to earn an opportunity to actually have a productive conversation with people is to first demonstrate your love for them, your unconditional love for them, so that they can see that you do care for them and that you're not just using them as an opportunity, you know, trying to, I don't know, using them as a prop or whatever. These are actual people that you are caring about. And so when it comes time that you may have a difficult conversation with them, they already know that you love them. And there is that a foundation of trust there.
Right, right. Definitely. Steve, theme ideas?
Yes. I had God is glorified in love. Jesus's love for us and our love for each other.
Great, great. Yeah, so two good theme and parts options for preachers to consider. Any final thoughts or anything we've forgotten to mention regarding John 13, Tom?
This is just something that a preacher in preparation may wrestle with a little bit. I don't know that there's a lot here, but I thought it was an interesting comment. It came again out of the Wenzel commentary. But he makes note that in one place, it talks about how the standard of love is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, and here Jesus says, love your neighbor as I have loved you. And he says, is that, you know, possibly a higher standard that he's holding up? Or I, like I said, I don't know if that's what the word new, it's found in the word new, a new command. But I thought it was interesting, and I have not yet preached on this text recently, so I haven't dug into that. But if you want to go a little deeper as a exegete, you could explore that. Love your neighbor as yourself versus love your neighbor as I have loved you. I don't know.
Right. Yeah, excellent thought. All right. Well, we'll turn it over then to preachers. Preachers, remember to take to heart for yourselves that love of Jesus, how he's glorified in loving and saving you, and then enjoy proclaiming that love to your listeners. Love that will produce love in them and through them.